Right, if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I'll be thinking a little bit later on about that particular phrase, be the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Well, I was supposed to have taken the service last week, but Ken couldn't get this week, and so he asked to swap. And last week, this would have been extremely topical, because two Thursdays ago, there were three by-elections on the same day. And so happened that three major parties each won one. One was quite a surprise. But the television for the week, a couple of weeks beforehand, was always full of campaigns. And there were pictures of people with posters and the candidates going around knocking on the doors and giving speeches, etc. And they were working hard to get elected. And so the text, work hard to make your calling and election sure, was a very topical one. Know a little bit about this, because in the 1970s, when I was but a lad, there were in the 1970s three general elections, two in 1974, one in 1979, and in each of those general elections I was a candidate. Didn't get in any time, did quite well, but didn't get in. And it was hard work. For a good month before, I was up until midnight. I would be, during the day, going around factories, talking to people. I would be speaking at meetings, because that's what they did in those days. And I also had a loudspeaker on top of thy car, which was really embarrassing for Catherine. Because what was quite interesting, when I'd finished doing all the speeches and it was talking and it was time to come back for some tea, I was able to say on the loudspeaker about 30 seconds before, "Put the kettle on, lass." And you could hear me. That was really embarrassing. And in the evenings up to about 9 o'clock or when it got dark, I was knocking on the doors and trying to convince people to vote for me. And I can remember, there was a nice story, that there was one particular street where there were a lot of Indians and Pakistanis had moved off to work in the textile mills. And so the men were all out at work because they were doing night shifts, and knock on the doors, and the wife would come, and quite often she wouldn't speak English and she had to get one of the little kids to come and translate. And after about a dozen, I again knocked on the doors, and this woman in this beautiful sari came and she said, "Hey, hello lad, come on in and have a cup of tea." And I thought, brilliant. But another thing, one of the things from about 9 o'clock to midnight, in those days, if you wanted to get your election leaflets into people's houses, the post office would deliver them, but you had to address the envelopes. There were 40,000 envelopes to be addressed. And I'm very privileged that I didn't have to do them all, but I was doing them until between 9 o'clock and midnight every night. But the local Assemblies of God Church rang up and said, "You're a Christian. Would you like us to do a few thousand?" And then the wife of the Bishop of Pontefract rang up and she said, "Would you like me to address a few thousand?" I thought, yes, please. Anyway, I didn't get in. I did quite well. And my hero at that time was Dennis Skinner, because he didn't care what people thought, whether it is his own party or anything else, and he stirred it. And I would have loved to have done that. And he didn't take things seriously, and nor do I. But anyway, I didn't get in. Now, but this text, it doesn't say, as Christians, we have to work hard to get ourselves elected. We're not like a candidate in the elections where you're working hard to get everybody to vote for you. What the text says is work hard to be sure that you have been chosen and elected. It's something that's already happened. Because when we become a Christian, however it happens, whether it's in a big rally, whether it's something that you gradually go into and begin to realise that, yes, all this makes sense and that you know Jesus, we realise that we've been chosen. And Jesus in John 15 says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." You know, sometimes are these Americans evangelists who say, you know, get up, you can choose whether or not you could come to Jesus or not. No, it doesn't work like that. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, he said, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you may share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you." So Paul is saying, you haven't done it because you've worked hard. It's been done for you. And Paul writing in Romans 8, it's probably fairly familiar verses to us. It's called, It's called the golden chain for a lot of people. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And this is the chain of all the links. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many, many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those who justified, he also glorified. Now the result of that is that whatever our stories are, we can have peace with him. And then we have eternal life. That's the promise, and Paul knew it. Now, when we have our elections, there's only one person wins. They might win by just one vote. But if they got that one vote, then they win. So there's only one person wins our elections. But that famous verse, John 3:16, makes it clear it's not just one person. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And it's not just one. It's countless millions who've said, "Yeah, this has happened to me." And unlike our elections, Jesus often chooses those who don't work hard to become elected. And he calls people, not just those who live good lives and are nice people. He chooses horrible people. He chooses people that we wouldn't have anything to do with. And some of those that are chosen are as amazed about it as those looking out from outside. You've got the lovely hymn, Charles Wesley. When I read that, I can sense his amazement at what happens to him. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's love? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" And the unworthy people are the ones who can be chosen. And it's rather like, if you don't do very well in an election, you lose the deposit. But Jesus quite often chooses the ones that we would say, "Oh, no chance, they've lost their deposit." We sang earlier, Amazing Grace. John Newton, a nasty man, very much involved with the slave trade. He was also known as the greatest swearer in the Royal Navy, which takes something. The last person we would think about became a Christian, and his life, when he realized that he was saved, his life changed completely. He wrote hymns, he was a minister, and many, many people came to know Jesus through him. Sometimes people become elected by Jesus without a conscious response. I came across a lovely story earlier this year about a Muslim family in Algeria. The father was deeply loved by his family, and he became very ill and went into a coma, and he was in a coma for about a week, and then he eventually died. And his children and his wife had been praying that he would actually come out of the coma so they could say goodbye. And he didn't. And they were absolutely devastated. And for quite some time they were asking, why did my dad have to die? Why couldn't we say goodbye? And then the son had a very vivid dream where his father came to him. This was about a week after the father died. And he said to the father, why couldn't we say goodbye? Why didn't you come, just wake up so we could say goodbye? And the father said, I was with Jesus. I was walking with Jesus for all the time I was in the coma. And when the son woke up in the morning, this dream was still very vivid, and he thought he hadn't heard much about Jesus, but he got hold of a New Testament. And he read about Jesus, and he basically fell in love with what was written in the New Testament. And he became a Christian. He acknowledged that Jesus had died in his place. Well, it was a strict Muslim family. They used to go to the mosque regularly. They would pray facing Mecca every day. And for several weeks he kept his faith secret. He had a Bible which he kept hidden under his bed. And he eventually said, no, I've got to say something. I've got to say something. So he sat down with the family, his mother and his sister, and I think it was nephews and nieces. And he said, I saw my father in a dream. And he said he'd been with Jesus during the time of the coma, he said. And I was interested to find out what happened. And I read about Jesus. And I have become a Christian because Jesus is now real to me. And he was waiting for the rejection. And his sister said, I had the same dream and the same thing happened to me, and I have become a Christian. And from their witness, the mother and the nieces and the nephews and their parents became Christian. And that is how the churches in Algeria are growing, through people's dreams of Jesus. So that was somebody who came into the kingdom not because of anything they had done, but Jesus came and spoke. Now, our elections have to be rerun. A general election by law has got to be every 5 years or less. Sometimes they are a great deal less. And the people who were elected last time, they've got to stand again and got to go through all the procedure. But the thing is, with when you become a Christian, when you're elected by Jesus, there's this lovely verse, I think, in a hymn, which I couldn't find the hymn itself, but once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Now read a few verses from John 6, beginning at verse 35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And Jesus says to us, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, or she who comes to me, I will never cast out." And that's probably a verse that we are familiar with. But apparently in the Greek, it means a little bit more than that. It means I will never, ever, under any circumstances whatsoever, cast out. So it's as firm as that. It's a bit like the last verse of the hymn we've just sung, "The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he will not desert to its foes. That soul though all hell should endeavour to shake, he'll never, no never, no, never forsake." Now, we've got his word that once we're in him forever. But we can lose our assurance, can't we? It's good when you're a nice, bouncy young Christian and everything's fine, but then things come in and we begin to wonder, things go wrong. And sometimes we can lose our assurance. Oh yes, we came to him once and we had peace, a feeling of peace, but that has gone. You know, we sometimes have doubts and sometimes we do things that we fall back. And when we're saved, that's a single event, but when we are getting more and more like Jesus and getting more advanced in the faith, that's a gradual process, and we do get setbacks. Someone once said, "As Christians, we can never lose our jewel, which is our salvation and acceptance by God. We can never lose that because he's promised. But what we can do is lose the key to the box that keeps that jewel in, and that's our assurance. But we can get it back again." I came across a rather nice story about a bishop called Joseph Butler. He died in 1752, and he was a very clever man, a bit like Stephen Hawking or whatever. Anything he said would go right over your head, but he was very, very clever. And when he came to his sort of last illness, he knew he was dying. And he became very, very upset. And the bishop always has a chaplain there who sort of helps him and encourages him. And he said to the chaplain, he said, "I have tried to avoid sin all my life and to please God to the utmost of my power, but I'm afraid to die." And the chaplain said, "Have you forgotten that Jesus is your saviour?" And the bishop said, "True, I know Jesus is a saviour, but how do I know he's the saviour for me?" And the chaplain said, "It's written, 'He who comes to me, I shall in no wise cast out.'" Text we've just read. And the bishop said, "That's true." He said, "I am surprised. I must have read this scripture thousands of times, but I never felt its power until now, and I can die happy." Jesus says to me, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." So have we ever trusted in him for our salvation? If so, however we feel at the moment, whether we feel he is far from us, and whether we have doubts, or whether we're walking very closely to him, the message of the scripture is, if we have come to him, it shows that we have been chosen and that we've been elected for eternal life. And can I say that is a far more important thing to work out than standing in any of these by-elections, however well people have done. We're going to finish this service now by singing a song of assurance. And you may have noticed that the hymns I've chosen have been songs of assurance. It's number 59. And it's "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine," number 59.